We have been talking about the encounters of Christ, the different conversations he's had with people. In John chapter 2, we saw the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus went in and drove all the money changers out and said, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." In chapter 3, we saw him counseling Nicodemus. We looked at that last week. Counseling Nicodemus and the interview between the Lord and Nicodemus. Remember we said, of all the things that were happening that night, that's the only thing that was recorded that we read about 2,000 years later. Whatever else was going on in Jerusalem that night, nothing else mattered but the interview between Jesus and Nicodemus. Sometimes we need our priorities to be in the right place because we put our emphasis on the things that are going to soon be forgotten. And we need to make sure our priorities are in the right place. So that was counseling Nicodemus. Now this morning we come to John chapter 4, and we're not going through John one chapter at a time, but it just so happens that these first three encounters, as far as chronological order, happen in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, chapter 3, and now chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus conversing at the well. You're familiar with the story. It begins in John chapter 4 and verse 30. We'll not read all of it, but just to get a start, it says in verse 3 of John 4, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." All right, again, this goes all through the chapter, so we'll not read all of the things here. But we're going to look at this encounter of Jesus with the woman here at the well. First of all, we're going to see in our outline this morning, letter A, the detour. The detour in verse 3 through 6. Jesus has been in Judea and he departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Can I say this to start? Jesus never went anywhere by accident. Everything Jesus did had a purpose for it. Even if he had downtime, he's going to sit at the well because he's thirsty and he's weary. He's got a plan in mind, and that was to talk to the Samaritan woman. The Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate role model when it comes to living life. That there's a plan or a purpose for everything that he did. Nothing was haphazard, nothing was by accident. Everything he did was thought out and planned. And that's the best way to have success in this life. Not just occupationally, but even spiritually, to have those plans. Every Sunday we plan on being in church among the people of God. When we make those plans and put those priorities, then things fall into place. Jesus, the Bible said, was in Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria, it said. He must needs. I like those two words. He had the plan. He had a purpose. He had something that he knew he had to do. Jesus always had a plan. He had goals. He had purposes. These interviews the interview with Nicodemus, we might say, well, Nicodemus came to him. That wasn't planned by him. Well, but he's the Lord. And he knew what was going to happen that night. He's in control of everything. And the Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. That is number one, and that's what we're talking about. That is the plan. The direct route from Judea to Samaria, and I know you've heard this before, to go from Judea to Galilee, you had to go through Samaria. But the Jews never did that. The Jews always went to the east and went around it because the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half Jew and half Gentile. And if you know anything about the New Testament Jew, you know how he felt about the half-breeds, about the Gentile. They were dogs. And they did not go through that area. They did not converse with them. That's why this woman's going to be so amazed that Jesus even talks to her. Because they were just the outcast. They were low class. They had mingled themselves with the Gentiles and become a whole race of people. And the Jews despised them even more than they despised the Gentiles, because they were purebred Jews that had mingled with Gentiles. So they wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would make sure they went east of it to go around it if they were going down into Galilee. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to avoid it. I must need go through Samaria. There's a purpose. There's a plan. There's a goal. There's a reason that I have to go through. Now again, Jesus knew what the reason was. He knew what was going to happen when he went through there. But that thing, that must needs, Jesus said that a lot. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. That must. Jesus always had something. I must be about my Father's business. In Luke 4:43, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God. Jesus had a must in his life. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things. In Luke 19:5, Jesus said, today I must abide at thy house. He said that to Zacchaeus when he called him down from the tree. Jesus had specifics and goals and plans in his life, things that he had to do. Organization is a big key to success. And if we're not organized and we're not planning, then we're not going to accomplish anything. And, you know, in the secular workforce, they drill that through to you. Work, plan your work and work your plan. Know what you're going to do. Have it. Tomorrow's list is made today. You know what you're going to do tomorrow because it's what you didn't get done today. And there's always a thing to it. In the spiritual life, Jesus did the same thing. He had goals. He had purposes. It says in John chapter 9 verse 4, I will work the works of him that sent me. All right, in our life spiritually, we need to have those goals. We're going to please the Lord in all that we do. We're going to be the right place at the right time. We're going to be doing the right things. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to pray. We're going to go to church. We're going to witness. We're going to give. We're going to do the things we should. If we don't plan on doing them, you know what happens? They don't get done. So you have to plan it out. And Jesus had a plan. He left Judea and said he must needs go through Samaria in verse 3 and 4. Then number 2 under the detour is the place. The place. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria. That should have been dot, dot, dot after that. By the well of Sychar. Near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Not only did Jesus have a plan, but he knew a place. He knew where he was going to go. The Bible tells us that he went and sat down by a well, and Jacob's well was there. The place he went to say was Jacob's well. You know what? You can search the book of Genesis, you can search the Old Testament, and you'll never find any mention of Jacob's well. You say, well then how do we know it exists? Well, because it's mentioned in the Gospel of John. A lot of time, you know, the Old Testament did not record everything that happened. A lot of times we do this. Well, we read something in the Old Testament and we say, well, I wonder about this or I wonder about that or what about this or what about that. Can I tell you all those things are covered? It's just that God did not think we needed all that information. Sometimes we're just too stinking nosy. Sometimes we gotta know all the details and all the facts. Well, he did this or did that, but what about this and what about that? The whatabouts are always there. Well, God didn't tell us everything that he could have told us. He told us what we needed to know. So we need to focus on what we do know and not what we don't know. You know the problem with an atheist? They're focusing on what they don't know. You know the problem with the cults? You talk to a Jehovah's Witness, you talk to more, you know what they're doing? They're taking expressions or phrases from the Bible that we don't know. In the Old Testament, they taught them the use of bow as recorded in the book of Jasher. Well, what in the world is the book of Jasher? We don't know. God didn't tell us. We don't need to know. But you know what a cult does? They say, oh, look, we've got the book of Jasher. And then they can sell you a bill of goods. What the Bible doesn't tell you about, you don't need to know about. In the Old Testament, we don't read about Jacob's well. Not a problem. Doesn't mean it didn't exist. And when Jesus sits down by this well in the New Testament, we find out that's the well that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We've got that information. So Jesus has a plan, and he's got a place he's going to go. Number three, the pause. That's P-A-U-S-E, not dog, P-A-W-S. All right, the pause that refreshes. That's one commercial that was on. The pause. The Bible says, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. We know that Jesus was God in a human body. No man could have done those miracles and the things that he did, except he is God. And yet at the same time, he's human. And we have a hard time in our mind, we can't put those two together. That he could be 100% human and 100% God at the same time. Because 100 and 100 doesn't equal 100. Well, God's not confined to our mathematical formulas. Alright? He was God and man at the same time. You can't understand that. He could have done anything he wanted at any time. And yet here he is, he's sitting down by a well because the Bible says he's weary. Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. Jesus got tired. The God of Genesis 1 that just spoke things into existence in a human body on this earth got tired. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like as unto us, yet without sin. Jesus experienced anything you've experienced. You ever been bone weary, we call it? You ever been bone tired? Jesus knew what that was like. You ever been absolutely thirsty? We're going to find out. Jesus knew what that was like. There's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And so Jesus experienced these things. It was about the ninth hour, and Jesus sat down. He was weary. I like what the old preacher said, George Whitefield. He said, I get weary in the work, but I never get weary of the work. Of course, for him, he was talking about being a preacher. He was a Methodist preacher, and they were called Methodists because they had a method to everything they did. They had to rise by 4:30 in the morning, and by 5:30, they were out in the coal fields of Moorfield in England. They were out there preaching to the miners that were going into the coal fields at 5:30 in the morning, and Whitefield preached to thousands of people in the morning when he did that. And he'd do that all through his life, all through his ministry, and he got wore out. I've got a 2-volume set about George Whitefield in his life, and near the end of his life, he came down from the room upstairs, came down and leaned on the banister and preached to the people one more time, went up and laid in the bed and died. He said, I get weary in the work, but I never get weary of the work. The Lord Jesus Christ got weary. He must needs go through Samaria. And so we see the detour. All right, number two. We see the discussion, or letter B, we should call it. Letter B, we see the discussion. Verse number 7, all the way down to verse 30. So again, we'll not read all of this, but here's the discussion, and we've broken it down into some words to help us see it a little more clearly, if we could say it that way. But he's going to have a discussion with his woman, just like he had a discussion with Nicodemus. It's very interesting to notice the contrast between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Between Nicodemus and the woman of Samaria. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a man. In John chapter 4, he's talking to a woman. In John chapter 3, it's a man with a name. In John chapter 4, it's a woman that's unnamed. In John chapter 3, it's a Jew. In John chapter 4, it's a Samaritan. In John chapter 3, it's a man, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's morally upright. In John chapter 4, it's an immoral woman. Jesus talked to everybody. He covered all classes. He covered all... In John chapter 3, the man sought Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus sought the woman. So we see in this discussion with the woman that he's showing us in the example of these two cases that Jesus will go anywhere to reach anybody with the message of the gospel, to tell them about the Lord, to tell them about God. So notice this discussion beginning in verse number 7. Number one, under the discussion, number one is the woman. There cometh a woman of Samaria, verse number 7 says. Now can we say again, this wasn't an accident? This wasn't coincidence? It's not like Jesus sat down by the well and it just so happened a woman of Samaria came by. In the Lord's plan, this was all already written out. This event was planned in His mind. He was there on purpose. He was there for a reason. He was there to talk to that woman. I think it's interesting. In the midst of His weariness, in the midst of His thirst, He still had a... That's why He said to His disciples, I must do the works of Him that sent me. I have meat to eat, in this verse, I have meat to eat that you know not of. While we're worrying about our physical needs, our weariness and our thirst and our food, the Lord Jesus Christ was always putting spiritual things first. What a great example for us, what a role model for us to put the spiritual things first. It's not that we neglect the other things, we have responsibilities, we have duties. But the spiritual things always take the priority. And here Jesus was sitting at the well, and there just so happened, if we could write it our own way, it just so happened that a woman came from Samaria. No, it didn't just so happen. It was all planned. Then notice number two, not only the woman, but as we continue to read from verse 7 to 15, we read about the water. That made me thirsty. We read about the water. Eight times in verse 7 down to verse 15, we find the word water. We also read about the well, and we find the word drink. So it is the main context of verse 7 to 15. The focus is on that water. But the Lord's going to tell us there are two kinds of water. Yeah, Dasani and... No, not those two kinds. There's two kinds of water. Remember He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Jesus was talking spiritual. Nicodemus was taking it physical. Well, the Lord's going to do the same thing here. He's going to tell this woman about a water that's not just going to quench her thirst, but it's going to spring up into her as a fountain of everlasting life. And when He talks to her about the spiritual water, she's not going to... In fact, I love this. Remember what did Nicodemus... A man must be born... You must be born again. What was his first word? How can I do that? Notice when Jesus said to her that, she says in verse number 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how? All right, we mentioned there's some contrast between John 3 and 4. There's also some similarities. Both of these people responded to the Lord speaking a truth to them by asking the question, how? You ever had somebody do that to you? If you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and invite Him into your heart, He'll save you right now and you go to heaven when you die. How can that be? How can it be that easy? You hear the word how all the time. And these two people responded to Jesus applying something physical to something spiritual with the same word. They also both were very religious people. We'll see that as we go on. But Jesus is going to introduce her, take the subject of water and put a spiritual spin on it. You know, the easiest way to get in a conversation with a lost sinner is to find something you have in common and put a spiritual spin on it. And usually, you know, if you're used to talking to people, you can do that with just about anybody on any topic or any subject. You could be talking about the weather. Well, you know who controls the weather, don't you? All right, you can put a spin on anything, if that's the right word to use, to take something physical and make it spiritual. And Jesus was the master at that. And He's going to introduce her to this water. All right, small letter A, you think I'm going to say physical water and spiritual water, but just to throw you a curveball, I'm not going to do that. All right, small letter A is liquid water. And small letter B, just to get ahead of ourselves, will be living water. All right? They start the conversation beginning in verse 7. Then cometh the woman to Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, give me to drink. They're talking about this kind of water right here. They're talking about what? I didn't hold it up with the other hand. Is that what you're telling me? Okay. They're talking about the liquid water. All right? This is the water that Jesus is sitting down, because the Bible says he thirsted. And so he needed that liquid water. Give me to drink, he says. Thou hast nothing to draw from, the woman answers, and the well is deep. The commentators, whatever you want to call them, Bible students, say that Jacob's well in Jesus' day was 100 foot deep. So obviously you're not going to reach down with a cup and get a drink of water out of that thing. You're going to have to have planned to come to get water from that well if you're going to get it from it. She came with her water pot. She had planned to get water. Jesus sat down next to it and asked her to help him get some water. Again, we see the humanity of Christ. He's weary. He's thirsty. And he uses this as an opening to begin a conversation with this woman. Oh, if we could gear ourselves to always be targeting the spiritual. Always be looking for a way to introduce the spiritual things to any conversation. And I've done this before. I used to pray, Lord, give me an opening. When I was especially in secular work and around a lot of different guys and spending time with them on the job and stuff, I'd say, Lord, give me an opening so I can say something about you. Well, I stopped praying that. Because I realized I didn't have to ask for an opening. Openings were there all over the place. I just had to ask the Lord for the courage or the nerve to speak up when the opening was there, because that's the harder of the two parts. The Lord was always looking for that opening, and fortunately always took that opening when it came up for him. And now he's going to introduce her to that, letter B, living water. I mentioned that the word water is found 8 times in verse 7 to 15. 5 of those times it's in reference to the living water. There's something greater than liquid water. There's something greater than the physical. And that's the spiritual. We live in a physically dominated world. Everything is geared for the physical life. And people are going from birth to death without ever giving consideration to the spiritual side. Jesus wanted to make sure that this woman faced the spiritual side of things, not just the physical side. And so he introduces her to that living water. He said, if thou knewest who it is that asketh thee, thou would have asked, and he would have given thee the living water. If you would have asked, he would have given. See how simple it is? How can this woman get that living water? Jesus said, well, if you go out and keep the Ten Commandments. No, that's not what he said. If you go live a good life. If you go join the church. No, he said, if you would ask, if thou wouldest have asked, I would have given thee the living water. How do you get the living water? All you got to do is ask. Amen. Salvation is so, so simple. Man complicates it. Man wants to make it a process. Man wants to make it a 12-step program or something to get, you know, you've got to be confirmed and then you've got to be catechized or cauterized or you've got to have something done. You've got this. No, salvation is simply asking. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and wants to give eternal life to everyone that believes. And all we got to do is ask him for it and we get it. Yes, it is that simple. And he said to the woman, if you would have asked, he would have given you living water. You know why people go to hell? Because they're too proud to ask. They won't humble themselves and ask Jesus Christ to save them. How simple is it? How much easier could God have made it on our part? Now, it wasn't easy because of what he had to sacrifice to do it. But as far as our part is concerned, how easy could he have made salvation for us? All you've got to do is ask. And so when somebody dies without Christ and goes into an eternity in a lake of fire, they can't blame God for that. They can't blame the Lord for that. He made it as easy as he possibly could. There has to be a payment for sin. He put that payment on the shoulders of his son on Calvary's cross. He says, now all you got to do is ask him for eternal life and he'll give it. It's that simple, and folks won't do it. Oh, I don't think it could be that easy. Oh, that's just your way, or that's, you know, my church doesn't teach that. Doesn't matter. It's that simple. And Jesus told the woman, if you would have simply asked. Christ is the giver. We are the receiver. He gives it, we receive it. But as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He the power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's how simple it is to do it. So we find the water in verses 7 down through verse 15. Then number 3, down in verse 16, we find the wickedness. The wickedness. The woman had said, Jesus said, if you would have asked, if you'd know who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked and He would have given you living water. So she says, sir, give me this water. All right, she's a bright woman. She's not going to walk away from this guy that says, I can give you living water. So she says, sir, give me this water. Well, Jesus doesn't hand her the water. Now you say, no, wait a minute. It's not as easy as, it's easy. But notice what He does. He says in verse number 16, go call thy husband and come hither. What's that all about? Why didn't the Lord just, she said, give me this water. Why didn't He give it? He wants her to confront her sin. Part of salvation is confronting our sin. You know why a child can get saved at 4 or 5? I was listening to my son Bob preach on the internet the other day, and he's giving his testimony of getting saved at 4 years old. And he's run into people that when he said he got saved at 4, they said, that's impossible, you couldn't get saved at 4. Well, listen, when you're raised in a Christian home and the gospel's around you all the time, you understand a lot of things earlier than a lot of people understand. And you know why a 4-year-old could get saved so much easier than a 40-year-old? Not so much sin to repent of. I mean, what's the 4-year-old got to repent of? I mean, they're sinners by nature. They've got it in them, but it's not like a 40-year-old that's looking at his life and looking at what he's done and got to step over that hurdle of asking forgiveness for it. But Jesus, before this, when she said, give me that water, He didn't say, no, I won't give it. He said, all right, go call thy husband. Now, you know why He said that. She said to Him, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, that's true. You don't have. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. That's a good message for our day and time. You've had 5 husbands, and now you're living outside of wedlock. The one you've got now is not your husband. In that thou sayest truly. Jesus wanted her to confront her sin. You know, it's easy to tell, you know, somebody comes down here, and I don't want to pick on this thing, but somebody comes down and you say, do you want Jesus, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Yes, I do. All right, pray this prayer after me. Well, you want to go to heaven, you die, you pray that prayer. It's that simple. But there's no recognition. There's no understanding. There's no comprehension. And as you know, we deal with this especially with Vacation Bible School. You know, whoever's teaching or preaching will say to all the kids to bow their heads, and they bow their heads. If you'd like to ask Jesus in your heart, raise your hand. And one boy, one girl that has been paying attention, listening, will probably raise their hand, say, yeah, I want to do that. And then half a dozen boys or girls around them that aren't closing their eyes say, how do you know they're not closing their eyes? Because you don't when you're in church up here either. All right? When they're not closing their eyes, they're looking around. They see their friend raise their hand, so they raise their hand. And before you know it, you've got 20 kids coming up. And you've got to go one at a time. Why did you raise your hand? Why did you come down here? Because if you just say, all right, repeat after me, you'll make a mess of things. So you talk to them. Why did you come forward? Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you know that Jesus died for sin? You've got to go through it. Jesus did not rush this woman through this thing. He said to her, go call thy husband. Let's confront your sin. Let's deal with sin. We call that repentance. Turning from our sin to the Lord. So the Lord dealt with her wickedness. He dealt with her sin. The modern dealing of the gospel is not to talk about sin. You know the very popular preacher on the TV interview that when they said, what about sin? He said, I never used that word. Well, how can as a preacher, how can you preach to anybody about the gospel without using the word sin? The reason for the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is because of sin. Adam and Eve in the garden, the whole problem with mankind is sin. So you have to deal with sin. And Jesus did so when dealing with this woman. He brought it up in front of her. Now, she's confronted by that sin. Go call thy husband. She tries to cover her sin. I don't have a husband. And that's covering her sin because she knew what she was saying when she said. Then later she confesses her sin. And then later she's converted. And I like those. Those aren't on our outline anywhere, but that's, she goes from confronted with sin to covering sin to confessing sin to being converted from sin. And that all happens like that. That is an instantaneous process when someone trusts Christ. So that's the wickedness. We need to move on. Number four, the worship. The worship. She says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Talk about changing the subject. Go call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Well, that's true. You've had five in 1 year. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You know what I love about the Bible? How it's got our human nature pegged. Because you know what happens when you start talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, they'll be the most religious person you ever heard of. Oh, my granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. Wonderful. What's that do for you? Oh, when I was little, I used to go to this church or that church. That's fine. Where are you going to church now? People will use religion as a smokescreen to try to hide everything under. And that's exactly what this woman did. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, trying to sidestep what's going on. I like what Jesus says in verse 23. And again, we don't have the time to go verse by verse, but notice in verse 23, he says to the woman, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, you know what that means? True worshipers? Jesus said there are true worshipers. That means some people are worshiping falsely. It means that not all worship is true worship. Again, we live in a day and a time where the church is being turned from a place of worship to a place of entertainment. From a place of worship to a place of comforting people in their whatevers. You know, I mean, that's part of preaching the gospel, but the church today has lost its vision. And those that talk the most about worship are doing the least amount of worship. They bring a bunch of people up there in spandex and microphones and say, this is our worship team. There's nothing about worship in that. There's nothing that God's getting worship on anything with those people with the music and the backdrop and everything, the lights and everything that's going on. There's true worship and there's false worship. And it's very easy for us to point at that stuff and say that's false worship, but we need to make sure we're pointing at ourselves and saying we're involved in true worship. It's always easier to point the finger at somebody else. So we need to make sure, and I'm just talking about that stuff, I'm talking about make sure our worship of God is true worship. So Jesus talks to her about worship. Number five, witness. We've got to move quick. Number five, the witness. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then went they out of the city and came unto him. When this woman realized that she was not just talking to any ordinary man, here's a man that says, I can give you living water. She drops her water pot. That which was so important to her as she came to the well now doesn't seem so important. That which was so significant when she got there now is forgotten. She drops the water pot. She'll probably come back to it later because it's a necessity of her life. But at this moment, it's gone from her thought. All she can think of, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. We've found him. I got to get back and tell everybody. And she leaves her water pot and goes into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things which ever I knew. You get this? This woman had just met Jesus at the well. He's offered her living water. She knows this is something different than she's ever seen or heard before. And the first thing she wants to do is go tell somebody else about it. You know, that's a sign of real conversion. A sign of real conversion is when you come to know the Lord, you can't keep your mouth shut. You want other people to know about it. You want to tell them. What did this woman tell them? Hey, men, sit down. I want to give you a Bible lesson on regeneration. I want to teach you about eschatology. You know what she told them? The only thing she knew. Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Amen. You know when you get saved, I remember when I got saved, a brand new creature in Christ, I called my mom and dad wanted to tell me. I've read letters. My mom saved all the letters that I wrote to her. when I was in the service, and the ones when I first got saved that I wrote back to her. I got those letters out a couple years ago and started reading them, and I thought, oh, how pitiful. Here I was trying to tell them about salvation and being born again, and all I knew is what I'd experienced, and I was trying to explain it to them, and it was a very feeble attempt. It was a very feeble effort to try to explain. I was a newborn babe in Christ. I didn't know all the words, but you know what? My dad got saved 4 months after I did. Because it's not our doctrinal depth and knowledge that makes us a good witness. It's just our care for other people in wanting them to come to know the Lord. So here's the woman going to her city, going to her people. They can see the change in her, and she's a witness. Very quickly, let her see the disciples. We're out of time. Let her see the disciples. That's what pain pills will do for you. You lose track of time. The disciples. Verse 39 to verse 42. We skip over a whole bunch of things that happen here. But we go down to verse 39. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Number one, there are those who believe because of her witness. They believe because of her witness. Many of the Samaritans. It doesn't take skill. It doesn't take ability. No one's too great a sinner to be a witness for the Lord. And they believed because of her witness. And number two, there were those who believed because of His Word. Excuse me. Verse 41 says, and many more believed because of His own Word. Jesus stayed 2 days after the woman went in and told the men, come and see a man. Jesus stayed 2 days and taught them, and many more believed because of His Word. The Samaria got the gospel that day because Jesus had a plan. He had a goal. He had a purpose. I must need go through Samaria. And when He gave the news of the living water to that woman, she ran into the town and brought out everybody she could. And they all came out and believed either because of her or after hearing her because of the Lord. The conversation at Jacob's well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Again, the depth of it. We've gone through it so quickly this morning. But we pray, Father, we would glean from